In our culture, reputation is everything. Individually, we try so hard to build up our own credibility, to be deemed as worthy to those whom we're trying to impress. Can y'all resonate with that? For instance, we go to college to obtain a degree that basically says, I am qualified to do the job that I have both trained and studied for in my years of education. As a result of our pursuit to become credible, we begin to model ourselves after others whose methods have been proven to work. They become the tried and true method of doing things, and thus we advocate for those sort of models. Jobs nowadays won't even look an applicant's way if they don't have at least a bachelor's degree. I know just from my personal experience, my dad, he was lucky to get his associate's degree. He had a good time in college, and he had to take some harsh discipline in the military to get him through the rest of his associate's degree. And so I know just through his struggle that I've seen growing up and trying to get a job, so many jobs want people to have at least that bachelor's degree. It doesn't matter how hardworking you are. That piece of paper means so much, and it establishes so much credibility and establishes an even more reputation. And so when we think about this in light of our reputation, it all encompasses around, what America seems to deem as successful. It seems that no matter where we go in this world, our reputation always seems to follow us. But how do we harbor for ourselves a good reputation? Are we supposed to follow the world's standards of success? Are we supposed to redefine our own version of success? Are we supposed to measure up to something else other than a success? This is a question that a lot of us have to wrestle with when it comes to how we present ourselves to others, both inside our sphere of influence and outside. And this is not just a concept that affects the individual, no. It affects families, it affects businesses, and even affects communities. A family may present themselves in a positive manner when they are out in public, but act completely different behind closed doors. A business strives for the aspiration of customers and clients in order that they may prosper. So they put on this image. They establish for themselves a reputation. And then even communities orient themselves to fit a certain image so as to be deemed socially acceptable to those outside of the community. And just like the matter of reputation, just like it matters both to individual and social entities, they also very much apply to the church. I'm not talking about the church building, but the body of people that make up the building, the Christians. We are the church. Now, how are we as the church presenting ourselves as a body, as the body of Christ? Are we presenting ourselves in a manner worthy of being called Christians? How do we begin to harbor for ourselves as the church a good reputation? Now, as we go through this message, we're gonna find that answer. And I think Paul is addressing that to the church in Thessalonica. So the church in Thessalonica, at the time Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, would have been a newly founded Gentile church. Paul was not able to be present with them because of civil unrest that is taking place. And, Paul being the very popular figure he was, there were a lot of people coming after him, and so there were many reasons why he couldn't be present with the Thessalonian church. But nonetheless, can you imagine being in the situation that the Thessalonians are in? They have just become a newly founded church, and Paul has brought this amazing message to them, and then all of a sudden, he kind of just ups and leaves them because of, unhappy circumstances. And so this newly Gentile church is just kind of thrown into the fire and said, okay, do this thing called church. Figure it out. And so Paul is worried for this church at this time because he feels like there's still more work that he needs to do to help them get on the right track. And so part of his worry in this letter is that the church is not going to have a solid enough foundation in their faith that they will begin to dwindle out. And so if you want to turn your Bibles now, we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be starting in verse 2. Now, this is the introduction that Paul is going to be kind of giving to the Thessalonian church. And a lot of these introductions, sometimes we kind of tend to skip over because, Paul, most of Paul's introductions to any church that he's calling out, they tend to be kind of the same. You know, it's this prayer and thanksgiving. And, you know, we can pretty much just kind of summarize all of Paul's writings as being that way. He starts out his letters as thanking the church, and then he gives them instructions, and then he gives them a farewell, right? And so that's kind of similar here. But we're going to see here in this introduction how Paul is going to establish a reputation for the church based off of what he has come to know about their faith. So start with me in verse 2. Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now here, look up with me. Here Paul is recognizing the church in Thessalonica as a church that works hard. Right, he mentions that here in this verse, and this word "work" is something that he's going to hit on in the rest of the entirety of this letter. This concept of work, is going to be something that Paul hits on a lot, and it's important to note at this time that a lot of newly converted churches would simply grow tired quickly because they do not have a firm foundation of their faith established just yet. Right, so when troubles come, we see this in the Bible. It's like a house built on sand rather than rock. Right, when a storm comes, the storm is swept away, and they simply just go wherever the wind takes them at that point. And this is part of Paul's worry in addressing the church. Because of the weak foundation and the societal pressure that the church, Paul is worried that the church may succumb to the pressures of the world and simply grow complacent in their preaching, in their bold preaching of the gospel. Now, with this in mind, it is possible to say that one of Paul's worries about the church is that they too will dwindle out and grow complacent. We sometimes see this happening in our society today, in our churches today, where church operates on a Sunday morning rather than throughout the week. And it's I want to preface this because I'm gonna hit on it a little bit. But when we talk about growth as a church, we're not talking about growth within a building. We're talking about growth as a church body. We're supposed to reach out to people in the community and make Christians that way and evangelize that way. And so a lot of stress in America seems to be built, placed on pastors to fill the church seats and to bring people into the church because that's how they'd be saved. But the truth is, we're going to find out in this sermon that that's not the truth. We can go out just as easily as people can come in, and we can spread that truth just as effectively. So take the stress off of trying to fill seats and rather just worry about working hard and not growing complacent. And so when we talk about complacency, church is something that takes place throughout the week. It is not something that merely happens on a Sunday morning once every 7 days. When we begin to operate like that, when we begin to operate church out of a Sunday basis, then we run the risk of growing complacent. And we do that because our focus no longer is outward. It's no longer about reaching the community. It's no longer about reaching the lost. It becomes inwardly focused, and really it only becomes, we only concern ourselves with making the people who meet on a Sunday morning happy. And that's not what Paul is wanting this church to fall into. He doesn't want them to fall into that trap of complacency where the world wants to go one direction, and this newly founded Gentile church is told to go a completely opposite direction. And so he's worried that their faith is not firm enough yet, that they won't stay true to the gospel message that they heard, and then they'll instead follow the ways of the world, and they'll let the world just run right over the church. So Paul would have been worried about this happening to the Thessalonian church. He didn't want them to become inwardly focused or grow complacent. But we see in these two verses, verses 2 through 3, that Paul recognizes the church for their work. And he talks about work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and hope and endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to move into verses 4 through 6. This is where Paul's going to establish his second movement. We've just kind of seen how Paul lightly hits on this concept of work. He tells the church, "Hey, you guys have done a great job at working. You have not grown complacent. We have surely seen your faith because of your works." Now, verses 4 through 6, we're going to see Paul is going to establish further this reputation that the church is going to have. And he's going to do this by basically identifying the church at this time as a body chosen by God. So look at verse 4 with me. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. All right, stop right there. So the first characteristic that we see about this identification Paul is making to the church about them being a body chosen by God is based off of their reception of the gospel. He's saying that the gospel came to them with power. It didn't just come at them with words. It wasn't somebody talking to a brick wall. It was very well received. This is what Paul is acknowledging right here. He says, when we came to you and we preached the gospel, you didn't just, you know, throw up your wall. You didn't get defensive. Rather, you embraced that gospel and you allowed it to change within you. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that right here. So that's one of the first ways, first characteristics that their reception of the gospel brought about this identification of them being a chosen body by God. And we're going to see in the second verse, there's a second characteristic that Paul is going to address as well. Pick back up with me in the second sentence of verse 5. It says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. All right, look up right there. So right here, we get the second characteristic of this identification of the body of the Thessalonian church being a body chosen by God. And the second characteristic being that they became imitators of the apostles, right? So these are people who have gone out before them, and they have preached the message boldly, and they are now following in their footsteps. They recognize their risk, and they recognize the importance of this gospel message, and so then not only do they not grow complacent, but they become imitators of the people who are preaching this message. They say, hey, those guys know what they're doing. They're doing it well. They're preaching the gospel. People are hearing them. Sure, they're getting some backlash, but amen, lots of people are hearing about the gospel, and nobody can shut up about the gospel. Whether you like it or hate it, people are hearing the gospel. And so these people are becoming imitators of these messengers, of the apostles, right here. And so now I want you guys just to think about your conversion. If you've accepted Christ into your life, think back to the time when that happened. What was that moment like? It had to have been a powerful moment for all of us. I remember my moment. I was very young at this time, but I will not downplay the work of the Holy Spirit in this experience. I've told you guys last year, maybe? Man, it's been such a long time of me being here. But I was at church camp. I was 12 years old. And I just remember having one of the best experiences of my life. I learned about Jesus, and then decision night came. And I'll be honest, I didn't completely know what it was I was signing up for at the time. We were weeping. We were seeing the gospel message played out on screen. We were seeing Jesus die on the cross for our sins. And the invitation was extended to all the campers to raise their hand if they haven't chosen to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I just remember raising my hand and a counselor coming and grabbing me by the hand, and we went outside and we talked about it. And I remember one of the other students that I was with, he just broke down crying. And I tried to reciprocate that sort of feeling because I felt like if I didn't cry, that, you know, the gospel wasn't reaching me effectively. But anyways, all that to say, after that moment, I just remember that this was a life-changing decision. And it came upon me with power. And we don't always understand it, but nonetheless, it came upon me with power. Now think back to a time when you, too, had that conversion moment, had that time where you were going to make the decision to follow Christ. Maybe for you, too, it was at a camp or a retreat. Or maybe the word came powerfully upon the preacher of a message that you heard on a Sunday morning, and you'd been a regular church attender for some time now, but then all of a sudden God snaps his finger in your face and he says, this is what you need to hold on to, this gospel truth. Whatever the case may be for you, however your conversion came about, your decision to follow Christ is the same thing that Paul would have been highlighting for the church in identifying them as the characteristics and a body chosen by God. He's highlighting those factors. And these are all works by the Holy Spirit. All right, and so we've seen the two characteristics that Paul is identifying here as characteristics of the church being a chosen body by God. The first reason being the reception of the gospel. Remember, they received the words and they didn't just throw up the wall. They embraced the words and they allowed it to stir in their hearts. And then the second one, as a result of the stirring in their hearts, they became imitators of the apostle. That's the second characteristic. They became imitators of the apostles and they begin to work out their faith the same way that the apostles would. And they begin to evangelize and preach and to proclaim this news boldly to all people in the surrounding areas. Now we're going to move into another section in this passage where we're going to see the fruit of that message. We're going to see how them becoming imitators of the gospel has played out for them. And Paul's going to address this in verses 7. So pick back up with me in verse 7. He says, And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, in Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. All right, so right here, in verses 7 and 8, we see the result. We see the fruit of what happens when a church becomes imitators of those who go before them, when they receive the gospel well, and those who work hard to continue to thrive and to proclaim this news. We see that the news has reached to all the surrounding areas around Thessalonica. And even so, while it does that, the news eventually makes its way back to Paul. How amazing would it be if the news about us as a Christian body reached so far as to come to the person who founded the body of believers, who had converted these people. How proud would Paul have been at this moment to know that the church was doing their job and that the news from the church had spread so far as to reach Paul? I like to think of Paul right here. So I was growing up in a baseball family. My brother, he played baseball all the time, so I got a fun little baseball story to tell you guys. I like to think about Paul in this instance as like a proud dad who watches his son play baseball and who's always at every single one of his games, and he's cheering him on. Now, the son, he is far from good. He's awful. At the start of the season, he finds himself a starting spot in right field and or batting once every couple of innings. This is baseball language for he is not a very good player. He's one of the worst on the teams is what we would call it. But nonetheless, the dad shows up and he's always there at every single one of his games. And no matter how much trash that this kid gets from all the teammates, because it's very evident that if you're in right field, you're the worst player on the team. And these kids are just letting him have it. They're letting him know that he is not as good as the rest of them. And so this kid begins to be beaten down by the world. He gets beaten down by the team. But nonetheless, he comes to his father and he says, "Dad, I don't know if this is the right thing for me to do. I don't know if this is what I'm called to do." And the dad simply just reminds him of this. He says, "Don't ever give up. I have been in your shoes before, and I can tell you that it gets better in the end. Keep on persevering, and one day your hard work will pay off." No matter the perception of the team that the kid plays on, no matter about what they say about the kid, from that day forward, he didn't let that bother him. He just continued to reflect and to think about his father's words, and he let that be his driving motivation to work hard and to continue to persevere in this time. All right, so we've read through the entirety of this first half, and we've seen that the message has rang out not only in Thessalonica, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it has reached all the surrounding areas. And I want to point us to kind of this central illustration that captures this idea. When we talk about a reputation and fruit, think of it as a tree. Think of it like an apple tree, whatever tree that bears fruit. Where does the fruit grow on a tree? It grows on the branches, right? So you got the trunk of the tree. It's rooted in the ground, right? It springs up, and then it branches out. And upon those branches, that is where fruit is produced. We need to stop thinking that fruit can be produced near the trunk of the tree. Fruit doesn't get produced at the trunk of the tree. It branches out And that's where the fruit is best seen. How weird would it be to see apples growing out of the bark of the tree? Right? We're so easily looking at the bark of the tree for fruit. We want to look so intently at the trunk and see fruit be bared on that trunk, but we neglect to see everything around the tree, the things that are growing apart from the tree. That's where the real fruit is seen. And that's how Paul is able to recognize this church as a faithful body and as a chosen body. So let's recap. We've talked about what Paul thinks of the church, how he's established the reputation of the church. First, he says that their work produced by faith is one component of their of this message. And then the second thing being that they are a chosen body by God, and those characteristics being their reception of the gospel, how they receive the gospel as being one of the main principles for their faith. And then second, their imitation of the apostles. So those three things worked together to come about this great result, to bring about the fruit that Paul is looking for, the fruit that we as a church are all looking to see in the world today. Now, as we think about all this and we grab onto all three of these truths, the work produced by faith, the imitation of the apostles, the reception of the gospel, we see how all of that plays into the results of the outcome, and we want to center in on this key idea. And the key idea that I want you guys to take home with you today is this. Our faithfulness to God forms a fruitful reputation. Our faithfulness to God forms a fruitful reputation. When I say fruitful reputation, I mean that you don't just grow fruit inside the church, obviously, but the church branches out like that tree. It grows fruit out on the branches. Fruit is seen not only inside the church, it is seen in the community and in the surrounding areas. The church is the trunk and the branches are the surrounding areas, right? We talked about that. And so, as Paul, again, coming back to this idea that Paul is worried about the church growing complacent, he recognizes, as he sees the fruit that's surrounding this tree, surrounding the Thessalonian church, he no longer has to worry about this fear of them growing complacent. Remember, this is a newly founded Gentile church, and anything can happen. And most likely, we like to jump to the conclusion that, oh, they're not going to last long. The world's just going to sweep them off their feet, and they're going to crumble to the ground just as easily as most other religions or practices, right? But no. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, in these last verses, which we have just read, I'm going to read them again. Paul addresses that he feels no need to address the faith of the church any further. Now, what's funny is in a lot of Paul's letters, he's going to talk about how there needs to be more faith in the church. He talks about that a lot. But here in this letter, in this introduction, we see that Paul is actually saying quite the opposite. He's saying as a result of this fruit that he is seeing in the surrounding areas, he feels no need to talk about their faithfulness because obviously the people are reporting the faithfulness in the surrounding areas, and that report came back to him. All right, so let's come back to that illustration of the kid who's playing baseball. So kid finds himself in a slump, obviously. He's playing right field. He bats every couple of innings, and his dad had just given him a powerful message to keep him moving forward through the season. Now, this kid, he would actually become one of the key components in making this team reach the state championship game throughout the season. Through his hard work and his dedication, and through his imitation of his father's words and what he told him, he received what his father told him, and he didn't throw up a defensive wall. He didn't say, oh, this just must not be the right thing for me. I must not be in a position to excel in this position. No, he takes the news, he receives it well, and he becomes an imitator of those words, of the person who instructed him, of the guy who went before him, and he uses that to work hard. And so, as he does that, they make their way to the state championship game, and the game is tied 4-4, bottom of the ninth inning. And this kid comes up to bat. He's one of the last guys to ever bat, and the whole team is dreading watching this at-bat situation play out. But as the pitch comes, he remembers those words of his father, and he allows that to be the thing that brings confidence in him, and he stands boldly at the plate. And as he receives that pitch, he hits a walk-off home run that ends the game, ends the inning, and earns that team the state championship title. Cool story. I wish I could put a name to it. This was just kind of a story that I found, you know, thinking about whenever I'm at a baseball game with my brothers. Like, man, how cool would it be if my brother hit a walk-off home run right now? But anyways, all that to say, when we receive the good news well, when we allow it to come into our hearts, and we allow it to work itself out, and we become imitators of those who bear those news and become imitators of those who are following in the footsteps of God, then we can begin to work hard and persevere, and our work will bear fruit. And that's what I want to kind of leave you guys with today. And before I conclude, I just want to bring some sort of application to all this. So obviously, we're living in a time right now that is just full of uncertainty. And there are so many different places that we can look as a church, as a nation, as Republicans, as Democrats. There's so many different ways that the world wants to divide our attention away from the church. And I want you guys, in our efforts to continue to be the faithful body that God is calling us to be, that Paul is calling us to be, let's remember this example of the Thessalonian church, how they didn't let the world waver them in their beliefs. They didn't let the world run them over when troubles came their way. And even though that there's a lot of stuff going on and a lot of things that are making us unhappy right now and making us anxious, I just want us all to grab onto this hope that Jesus is our hope and He's got this. If we remain faithful to Him, He will continue to remain faithful to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this message and I thank You for Mansfield Christian Church. I thank You for all the people here and for the heart that You've given them to do Your will. Lord, I ask that we would continue to do Your will in all circumstances and that we would pursue faithfulness above all else and that we would look to You to do Your will in the world. I pray that we really remember the concept of the tree, Lord. How we as the church, we are the trunk of the tree. And we are called to branch out. And we, as a good tree does, it branches out and it bears fruit on those branches. I pray that we too, as a church body, as a Christian body, as followers of Jesus, that we too would bear fruit in our surrounding communities, Lord. It is not about filling church seats. It is about serving and loving on others in the world who need service and love. Lord, we pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.